This is one of those passages that took some time to study and to understand. It's Acts chapter 19. This chapter's theme could be Paul's ministry encounters in Ephesus. He had a lot of encounters in this chapter of Acts 19. But in verses 1 through 7, we see his first encounter. And I call this his encounter with 12 baptized unbelievers. Have you ever met somebody who was baptized and yet you doubted whether that person was a believer? Baptism in some church when they were an infant, and yet today unbelievers. By the way, there's nothing in the Bible that supports infant baptism. There's nothing in the Bible that supports what the Roman Catholics do, the Lutherans do when they baptize an infant. All they do is make a dry baby wet. That's all they do. There's nothing that convinces God about at all. Baptism is always what follows salvation. Always. And you'll see that pattern right here in the book of Acts. Many people think that they are Christians because they've been baptized. You this morning could be a baptized unbeliever. Whether sprinkled, whether poured upon, or even immersed. Which, by the way, the word baptism in the Bible means immersion. It is possible to be a baptized unbeliever. And so that's what I've entitled this message. And here we see in verses 1 through 7, Paul's encounter with 12 baptized unbelievers. And this is instructive for us, folks, because there are baptized unbelievers today. Now, this is the difficulty, and I'll admit this up front. You're going to read here, and as I read this here in a minute, you're going to say, well, these people are believers. These 12 men are believers. And as I studied it, I could not come to that conclusion. And so, to give you what the commentaries say, most of all, they think they are believers. When I study, just to let you know, I don't consult a commentary until I have studied the passage thoroughly. It's not to say that I'm right. But I must preach to you what my study concluded, not only this last week, but the last 3 weeks. Follow along as I read verses 1 through 7. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, and you read about that in the last verses of the previous chapter, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost? By the way, the word ghost is really the word spirit. There is no ghost in the Bible. Have ye received the Holy Spirit since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Spirit. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. So here's Paul's encounter. I know it says about 12. I'm just calling it the 12 baptized unbelievers. Here's his encounter with these men. And so I want you to see these six things, and we're going to move through each point rather quickly. I trust you have an outline that'll really help you this morning if you do. I want you to see in verse 1, point number 1, that these men were discovered by Paul. Two things about these men being discovered by Paul. First of all, Paul's journey to Ephesus. You see that in the first part of verse 1. Paul takes a direct route from Ephesus to Ephesus from Antioch. Ephesus, the people at Ephesus, he had said, I will return, God willing. He says that back in chapter 18 and verse 21. So he gets to Ephesus. Just some real quick information about the city of Ephesus. It was one of the leading cities of Asia, what is today known as Turkey. They call it Asia Minor. This is the most accessible city in Asia, whether by land or by sea. It is of great political importance. It is of great commercial importance. It is of great religious importance. Why? Here is the Temple of Diana, the Temple of Artemis, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. This temple, folks, was 240 feet wide, 420 feet long. That is a large building. Think about a building as long as a football field plus a third more and more. A huge structure. The religion of Diana, as we're going to see later on in chapter 19, was a very influential religion. So here's Paul on his journey to Ephesus. A place in chapter 16, if you go back to his second missionary journey, the Holy Spirit forbade him from coming here. I just find that so interesting. The Holy Spirit said, do not go to Asia. Now he's there. And there's many reasons that maybe you could think of, I know that I have thought of, as to why the Holy Spirit forbade it then, but now allows it at this point. Look at verse 10 of chapter 19. By his being there for 2 years, notice what it says in the second part of verse 10. All they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. I believe that's one of the reasons the Holy Spirit forbade him going there the first time. Now he goes there, and now this church in Ephesus is established, a base from which the word of God spread and established the seven churches of Asia, spoken of in Revelation chapter 1, letters addressed to those seven churches in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. This is a city of tremendous importance, not just for the Temple of Artemis, paganism, but for Christianity. Paul's journey to Ephesus. The second thing I want you to see about these men who were discovered by Paul is Paul's return to Ephesus. The first thing recorded in the last part of verse 1 is his discovery of 12 disciples. We know there were about 12 because verse 7 says so. Here's the question. These are disciples. Disciples of whom? Whose disciples are they? Some say disciples of John. Some say disciples of Jesus Christ. Normally, when Luke uses the word disciples, Luke's the one who wrote the book of Acts, he uses it of Christians. And it probably has that meaning here because Paul's question in verse 2 includes the words, since you believed. So they're probably professing disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say something right here. Does being called a disciple mean that one is a true believer just because he calls himself a disciple? Can you think of any other disciples of Jesus who were not truly disciples? Does the name Judas Iscariot ring a bell? So just because they are called disciples doesn't mean they're true believers. In fact, there were disciples mentioned in John 6:66 who went back and walked no more with Jesus Christ, but they're called disciples. So it is possible for someone to be a disciple, a student of the Lord, and to be called such and not be a believer. There may be someone here this morning who claims to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Does not mean that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. You're merely called one. These 12 men only seemed to be disciples. They were probably earnest. They were probably sincere. And upon your first impression of these, if you had met them, you would say, oh, these are disciples of Jesus. I've met many people I thought were disciples. Disciples who actually taught other disciples, only to see those people later on denounce Jesus Christ. They were not true disciples. Number two, these men were not only discovered by Paul in verse 1, these men in verse 2 claimed to be believers. Now notice that I use the word claimed. Luke doesn't say they claimed, but I am saying they claimed to be believers. Why do I say claimed in verse 2? Because in verse 5, they actually become believers. Two things under them claiming to be believers. First of all, the prompting of Paul's question. Paul asks an interesting question first thing in verse 2. He said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? The Apostle Paul sees something lacking in their lives. Something is missing. They seemed religious, as many people do today. Perhaps they seemed devout, sincere, serious disciples / believers, because he says, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? That's an interesting question. Well, let me ask you. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And if so, prove it. Somebody said this. The witness of the Spirit is the one indispensable proof that a person is truly born again, and you receive the Spirit when you believe on Jesus Christ. And that writer, a commentator, used this reference, Ephesians 1:13. Listen as I read Ephesians 1:13. In whom, talking about Jesus Christ, also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. When you truly become a Christian, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Is it possible to be a Christian and not have the Holy Spirit? It is impossible. It is impossible. Romans 8:9. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So Paul is asking, have you received the Spirit since you believed? You see, I believe the Apostle Paul had been given the impression that they had believed, that people were calling them believers, people were calling them disciples. Apparently they claimed to be believers, so initially he addresses them as believers. He is thus assuming their salvation, not confirming it. I mean, if somebody comes to me and says, you know, I got saved when I was, 7 years old. I was saved last year. I do not assume right away that they are Christians just because they said so. I can give you names of people who told me that they were believers. And then later on, as I question them, later on, as I meet with them, later on, as we have discussions, we find out they weren't Christians. They were simply professing to be Christians. They were professing to be believers. You say that you're a believer. Have you received the Holy Spirit since believing? I've met people who claim to be believers, but you know what's not evident? The fruit of the Spirit. Listen, if you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, there should be fruit. And so I could ask, have you, since believing, as you claim you've done, received the Holy Spirit? Paul, I believe, is questioning their believing. Not by just coming out and saying, I don't think you're a Christian. But with this interesting question. It's possible for you to claim that you believe in Jesus Christ. There were many who did the same in John chapter 2, verse 23. And that verse goes on to say, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them. The word commit there means he did not believe in them. Whoa. You say you believe in Jesus Christ. Question this morning, does he believe in you? Has he committed himself to you? John 2, 23. And verse 24 goes on to say, because he knew all men. Paul doesn't know all men like the Lord Jesus Christ does. I don't know all men like Jesus Christ does. And then it goes on to say in verse 25, and needed not that any man should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. I really ask you to search your heart. Are you truly a believer? And is there fruit? So there is the prompting of Paul's question in the verse, first part of verse 2. Now look at the response to Paul's question. This even gets more interesting. We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Spirit. Now when you read the thing, it's a hard part of the verse to translate. And when they say we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Spirit, that doesn't mean that they're questioning the existence of the Holy Spirit, but the presence of the Holy Spirit. How do we know that they already believed in the existence of the Holy Spirit? Well, if these were followers of John, if they had been baptized into John's baptism, here's what John the Baptist used to preach. I'm quoting Matthew 3:11. I'm reading Matthew 3:11. He that cometh after me, he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That was John's constant preaching. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. They are not doubting the existence of the Holy Spirit. They're doubting the presence of the Holy Spirit. If you've got a copy of the outline in your hands, I'm going to read John 7:39, and you have that verse written out to you, although in very, very small type. Because John 7:39 helps us with this. In John 7:39, the Bible says, but this spake he, Jesus, of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given. What they are saying here in verse 2 is we have not even heard that he's been given. Because that Jesus was not yet glorified. The Holy Spirit in Jesus' time was not yet given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. And by the way, going back, those who believe should receive the Holy Spirit, Jesus said. These 12 were not yet believers. Okay, they were discovered by Paul. These men claimed to be believers. Number 3, and verse 3, these men had been baptized. They had been baptized because Paul asks, unto what then were ye baptized? And this is what I call the what of their baptism, because he says, unto what? And this is a question of intention. Into what then were you immersed? And I want you to notice in verse 3 the two words, unto. I'll give you a minute just to find those two words. You see them? Unto what? Is what he asks, unto John's is what they answer. So look at those two words, unto. That same word translated unto in verse 3 is translated to in Ephesus, in verse 1. Paul came unto, or literally into Ephesus. He entered into Ephesus. My point of pointing out the word unto is that the word unto or into denotes intention. The intention of baptism. Paul is saying, so what was your intention when you were baptized? Unto what? That's a good question. Have you been baptized? Into what? Into what? What was the intention? Why'd you get baptized? Paul's question indicates that they had probably at one time mentioned that they were baptized. And today when somebody mentions that they're baptized, that I'm a disciple of the Lord, I'm a believer, and I've been baptized, we all assume, well, they're Christians. And Paul, in his question, indicates they had mentioned baptized because genuine believers get baptized. Let me say that again. Genuine believers get baptized. You'll see that all through the book of Acts, and we see it right here. Unto what do true believers get baptized? You see, Paul does not assume that they're saved simply because they're baptized. You claim to have believed, unto what then or into what were you baptized? That's the what of their baptism. Then we see in the last part of verse 3, the who of their baptism. And this is the answer of identification. The who. They say, three words, unto John's baptism. This is the who of their baptism. They identify with John's baptism. They do not identify with the person and work of Jesus Christ, which is indicated by his name. When you mention the name of Jesus Christ, I believed into the name of Jesus Christ, you are believing into his work and into his person, who he is and what he did. They are not resting in that. They are resting in John's baptism, not in Christ. Baptism, folks, equals identification. Baptism equals identification. And what I often tell candidates for baptism is that this ring on my finger identifies me as something. As what? Married. That's an identification. This doesn't make me married. This identifies me as married. Baptism doesn't make you saved. It identifies you as saved. Many people are baptized into a church. Somebody who was dry who got wet. That's it. Many people are baptized into a person, into a movement, into a cult, but not in the name of the Lord Jesus. And let's just jump ahead because you see that in verse 5. These men later were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Their identity, if they're not baptized into Jesus Christ, their identity is with whomever they're baptized unto. Their identity is into the Baptist church. Their baptism is identifying with some cult, some denomination, some movement. How a person describes his baptism reveals into what or whom he is believing. I read about a Baptist preacher in the late 1700s. Pastor Stringfellow. Pastor Stringfellow had gone to another church there in Virginia and was preaching, and a lady got saved when he was preaching in that church. He went back to his own church and he got a letter from the pastor of that other church where he had preached, where this lady got saved. And he was saying, I don't know what to do. The lady who got saved when you were here wants you to baptize her. And Pastor Stringfellow wrote the lady. He said, why do you think I need to baptize you? You don't get baptized unto Stringfellow. You get baptized unto Jesus Christ. Get baptized unto Jesus Christ and let your pastor baptize you. And that is the case of a lot of people today. That's what the case was there in Corinth, there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You know, I was baptized by Apollos. I was baptized by Paul. And they have this disunity in the church because, well, he's the one who baptized. Listen, you're baptized unto Jesus Christ. You may identify with a local church when you get baptized, but one day you may move from that local church. It's not identity with that church. It's with Jesus Christ, the head of the church. So there's the who of their baptism. So these men, let's review, were discovered by Paul in verse 1. In verse 2, they claim to be believers. Verse 3, these men had been baptized. Now, number 4, verses 4 and 5. These men became believers in Christ. These men became believers in Christ. In so doing, Paul is explaining something to them in verse 4. Then said Paul, this is to their answer that they were baptized under John's baptism. Now Paul instructs them, and he says this in verse 4. John verily or truly baptized with the baptism of repentance. John's baptizing was not to induce repentance, but to indicate repentance. Important. John's ministry. Boy, it's interesting to read John the Baptist's ministry. Matthew chapter 3, Mark chapter 1. He came baptizing and he's preaching while he's baptizing. And the Pharisees come and he says, "What am I going to do with you, you generation of vipers, you snakes?" Because they knew they weren't going to repent. And he would say, "I am here to baptize unto repentance." So his ministry was not a terminal one, but a preparatory ministry. Well, who was John preparing for? The Lord Jesus Christ. "Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his path straight." It says in Matthew 3:3. Here it is now in Ephesians chapter 19, more than 20 years later. And listen, the ministry of John the Baptist is still having an impact, 20 years later plus. What kind of an impact? Those who had received his baptism, folks, get this, are ripe for the gospel. These men obviously don't know, like Apollos wasn't aware in chapter 18. These men were not aware of all that had taken place there in Jerusalem with the Lord Jesus Christ being tried and condemned for no sin on his part, being crucified, buried, but rose again, ascended up to heaven, glorified. Now that he's been glorified, John 7:39, now that he's been glorified, Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit is given. And they have not heard that. They're not aware of that. John preached, verily baptized with the baptism of repentance. When you got baptized by John, it indicated repentance. But it's not enough to repent. Hello? Amen. It's not enough for you to repent. You must believe. You must believe. I reference that you can find the story of John the Baptist and his baptizing in Mark chapter 1. In verses 14 to 15 of that same chapter, it says this, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God." And verse 15 says this, "And saying, repent you and believe the gospel." Repent and believe. Somebody once said that repentance and belief are the same coin, just different sides of the coin. And I think that's a really good way to explain it. Repent of your sin, repent of your unbelief, and believe. John's baptism was one of anticipation. That's why he's baptizing unto repentance, anticipating the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, anticipating that the price of sin would be paid for. He knows that because when he sees Jesus in John chapter 1, verse 29, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God," which, out loud please, "he takes away the sin of the world." John's been baptizing unto repentance. He is coming. And then he says, "He is here. Look, the Lamb of God." He's been baptizing unto repentance the whole time. And now the one who paid the price for sin is here. He is anticipating the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Since what had been anticipated had been fulfilled, it is no longer appropriate to be baptized under John's baptism. There's many people who today try to repent, try to turn from their sins. But understand something. Salvation is not just turning from. It is turning to. There are lots of people who turn from their sin. They try to reform themselves. They say, okay, I know I shouldn't do this. I'm going to quit doing this. I'm repenting of this. And then they go on. And you know what? They do the same thing all over again. Why? Oh, they have turned from, they think, but they have not turned to. And who you turn to or what you turn to is key for the power to turn from. Without one to turn to, you have no power to turn from. But folks, when you turn from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ, you have all the power in the world to do what you're supposed to do. Here's the indication of John's baptism. It's repentance. But then we see, secondly, the intention of John's baptizing. Why was he baptizing? Look at verse 4, the last part now. Saying. Right in the middle of verse 4. Saying. While John was baptizing, he was saying. In other words, there's more than what John was doing. It is important to hear what he is saying with what he is doing. What is it that John the Baptist is saying in the last part of verse 4? That they should believe on, or literally into, him which should come after him, that is on, literally into, Christ Jesus. Why am I baptizing? You should believe into Jesus Christ. So the word saying, that one word saying in verse 4, gives context to what he is doing and why he is doing what he is doing. Listen to what John the Baptist himself said in John 3:36. Listen closely. John the Baptist said this: he that believeth on the Son, or literally into the Son, hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You can be baptized by John the Baptist, but unless you believe, you're just as much of a sinner as before. Because when you turn from sin, you must turn to Jesus Christ. John's action of baptism indicated the repentance of the candidate to the intent that he should believe into Christ, not into John's act of baptism that he had just performed. I like the way Matthew Henry put it. He said, John's baptism was the porch which you were to pass through, not the house you were to rest in. And I want you to see, there in verse 4, Paul's message of human responsibility to these 12 men in verse 4 is to believe into Jesus Christ. Not to receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given to those who believe into Jesus Christ. Believe. Oh, all through the Bible, believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. Whosoever, believe. Believe. Place your dependence on Jesus Christ and him alone. Number 5. And we see this in the last part of verse 5. These men were baptized in Christ. These men were baptized in Christ. Their baptism in verse 5 is evidence that they had responded to the message of verse 4. Because look at the first four words of verse 5. Let's read the first four words of verse 5 out loud. When they heard this. What comes by hearing? Faith cometh by hearing. They had heard the word of God. They had heard the Apostle Paul preach and say, that you should believe. John the Baptist himself preached this. This was his intention, that you should believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they heard this, I believe that's when they got saved, that they believed. There in verse 5. So their baptism in verse 5 is evidence that they had responded to the message of verse 4. What qualifies somebody to be baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus? Exactly what Paul says in the last part of verse 4. That's what precedes their baptism in verse 5. Scriptural baptism is only for those who have repented and believed into Jesus Christ. Notice it does not say they were baptized again. You got that? I've got to spend just a minute here. It does not say they were rebaptized. That does not say they were baptized again. I have to say that because people say, well, you know, I got baptized and then I got baptized again. No, you only get baptized one time. If you get baptized into Jesus Christ, and all that means, into the name of Jesus Christ, that's the only baptism. Well, I was baptized under John's baptism. Well, you were baptized under repentance. That's not even the baptism we're talking about. I was baptized when I was a baby. Then you weren't baptized. You were the one made one wet crying baby. That's all it is. You see, John's baptism looked forward to what Christ would do. It was a baptism of anticipation. Christian baptism looks back on what Christ did. That is a baptism of accomplishment. The two baptisms are not the same, so you don't get baptized again. If you have been saved, truly saved, and not baptized, you need to be. Why? To confirm that you're really saved? No. To show the world that you truly identify with Jesus Christ. You're baptized into his name. I want you to notice the reception that these men give in verse 5 and compare it to the reception Paul gets just a few verses later. He's preaching in a synagogue in verse 8. He speaks boldly there 3 months. He disputes. He persuades. But here's their response in verse 9. When divers were hardened and believed not, he spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them. These men began to speak evil of Christianity. That was their response. The response of these disciples of John the Baptist, now they see the full picture and they immediately believe and are baptized. You see, there is preparation that takes place in the ministry of John the Baptist. These men were baptized in Christ. Number 6 is found in verse 6. These men signified being in Christ. What are the first four letters of the word signified? Say it out loud again.
Sign.
It's a sign. And that's exactly what you have here in verse 6. You've got a sign. The Holy Ghost came on them. Paul laid his hands on them, so that the Holy Spirit came upon them for power, and that authenticates the message of Paul. That was necessary back then. He's in a brand new city. Most people have only the Old Testament. To signify that Paul's message is authentic, when he lays his hands upon them, these men receive the Holy Spirit. They begin to speak in tongues and they prophesy. You say, well, let's do that today, Pastor. Why don't you lay your hands on somebody so they receive the Holy Spirit? I am not authenticating anything. The Bible is your authentication.
Amen.
If that's being done today, that shows that somebody doesn't believe the Bible. The Bible is the authentication we need today, not somebody laying their hands on them so you go, oh, look at him. No, look at him.
Amen.
Not me. Not some faith healer. Not some person who lays his hands on somebody so that you think much of them. I think much of Jesus Christ. So why was this immediate dramatic sign necessary? Remember Paul's question back in verse 2? Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And God gives an immediate sign, just like he did to the apostles in chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. Just like he gave to those first Gentiles who received the word of God in chapter 10, Cornelius and his family, God gave a sign because Jews are present and Jews require a sign. And so now God, after Paul lays his hands upon them, authenticating the message that he is preaching, that you should believe on Jesus Christ, these people immediately receive the Holy Spirit. And they begin speaking in tongues. That's how you know they received the Spirit. And they begin to prophesy. You say, well, then we should be able to speak in tongues. And we should be able to prophesy. No, this is an authentication of Paul's message. God's word has been authenticated. It is our authentication. This is what we need. Signified that they had received the Holy Spirit by his power being shown, and they're speaking in known foreign languages, and not foretelling the future. We always think of the word prophesy as foretelling. It also means to forthtell. They begin preaching the gospel. This is not teaching, and you're going to notice something here. This is not teaching that the Holy Spirit indwelling somebody follows baptism. You see that? They get baptized, then they receive the Holy Spirit. You go, well, that's what should happen to do. That's what should happen today. We'll go back to chapter 10, and you're going to notice when Peter is preaching to them, as soon as they believe, the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and then he baptizes them. So baptism, in Acts, a transitional book. At one point, baptism follows. Another time, it precedes, which tells us Acts is not giving us a pattern that is true today. There is an order that is consistent. Men would hear the word of God. They would believe the word of God. They'd be saved. And they'd be baptized. As Paul writes his epistles, he never instructs anybody to lay hands on anybody to receive the Holy Spirit. That tells us something. The book of Acts is a transitional book. But the thing I want you to think of this morning is this. It is possible for you to be a baptized unbeliever, even as these men were. Now, God had prepared these men's hearts through the ministry of John the Baptist, and somebody may have been planting the seed in your life. Somebody may have been trying to witness to you. The ministry of a John the Baptist. And your heart is ripe. You're ready. Do what these men did. When they heard, and the assumption is so clear that they believed, when they heard what Paul said in verse 4, you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Then they were baptized. Scriptural baptism always follows salvation. It never precedes. Believing always accompanies repentance, turning from sin and turning to God. Scriptural baptism indicates having believed into Jesus Christ. And by the way, when you look at verse 5, when it says baptize in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, again, that's the word into Jesus Christ. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You do not belong to Jesus Christ if you do not have the Holy Spirit. So you say, well, this message was about baptism. Actually, this message is about salvation. And what follows salvation. And the evidence of salvation. And I ask you this morning, are you a baptized unbeliever? And I've got a second question too. Are you a believer who needs to be baptized?